The Bible study Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Hebrews, and we came upon these verses out of chapter 2 of Hebrews. I'm going to read them to you. Speaking of Jesus, it says, speaking of God and his placing of Jesus, it says, "For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, 'What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care of him? You have made him lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet.'" That's the end of the quote where it was testified in a certain place. And then the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, and referring back to what I just read, it says, "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." The Bible is clear, and this is just one scripture, but you'll understand when I say that the Bible is clear that in the very end, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he turned to them and he said this: "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now you go." And in the book of Revelation, we have Jesus Christ saying, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. Behold, I am he that lives, yet died. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And now I hold the keys of hell and of death." And so when we read this scripture that says that all things were made subject to him and all things were put under his feet, you know, we did the word study and we found out that the word "all" meant all. That means everything. That means there's not anything left, and it's specified in the scripture, there's not anything left that has not been made subject to Jesus Christ. All things put in subjection under him. But then the writer comes right away and says this: "But now we do not yet see all things put under him." And so we have this divine tension, as it were, that the Word of God reveals without doubt that all things were put under his feet, and yet it comes right along and says, "But we don't see that yet. We don't see it in the fullness that God does when God placed all those things under his feet." And so we have this divine tension, and yet this divine tension, a word that I would use to describe this divine tension that says, well, if all things are under his feet, then why don't we see all things under his feet? And the word that describes, the word that explains that tension, that word is faith. Because faith bridges the gap from what I understand and what I don't understand. I can understand that, yes, God put all things under the feet of Jesus, but I don't always understand why I don't always see it. And what bridges that gap? Faith in the Word of God. Faith that God is true. Faith that God is good and He's good all the time. And faith that God loves me without condition. There's nothing I can do to earn any more of the love of God than what He has for me. Because the true definition of love is never dependent on the object of its affection. And that God is good, and He's good all the time. And so we understand that all things were placed under the feet of Jesus, yet we don't yet see all things under Him. But right after that it says, "But we see Jesus." We see Jesus. Someone said, well, I just have to back up a little bit. For our guests, or for those who haven't been around for a while, (laughs) Mother's Day a year ago, we had a family walk in that back door. And I had been told on Saturday that this family was coming. All I was told was they have a teenage daughter that has cancer. And she came in that back door, and I took one look at her, and I was not prepared for what I saw. Tumor coming around out of the neck and into the shoulder, and a young, beautiful young lady with a wig on. And of course, she never was very big. I mean, she was always tiny. But we fell in love with that family that day, and we had a special time of prayer. The first thing we did was we gathered all the cancer survivors around her, and we prayed for her. And then we had other types of prayer and this, that, and the other. And then they came back about a month later. They came back on Father's Day, and between Mother's Day and Father's Day, the tumor had shrunk so dramatically that the doctors were literally without an explanation of how it could have done that, because she had had very little treatment. And even the treatment they were giving her, they said, we don't even know if this is going to impact this tumor. And so the church, those who were here, I don't think there's a single one who was here that wasn't just overwhelmingly moved with compassion for this family, that this dreaded disease would attack this lovely young girl. And so for the last year, we've been praying for her. We've had prayer and fasting. We've just supported the family every which way we could. And we saw incredible things happen. I had the privilege of being personally involved in hearing doctors actually tell her that what she was doing was medically impossible. Two Wednesdays ago, Courtney died. The cancer in her spine had grown to the point where it was taking out the nerves that work the diaphragm. And so she went on to be with Jesus. The family was able to be there to say goodbye to her. And if I ended up sounding a little aggressive in the next couple of minutes, it's not because I'm trying to or I'm malicious. But an understanding that Courtney's parents came to, which is contrary, unfortunately, to what a lot of Christianity teaches people, is that this disease was not from God. This disease was a tragedy, and her death was a tragedy. Because others have already said of that, oh, God must have taken her because he had a higher purpose for her. I am absolutely in disagreement with that statement. And if you're saying, well, if God allowed it, then obviously he must have planned it, I'm here to tell you that God allows things to happen in this earth because of free will that is against his will. This is proven right away in the garden. It was not God's will that Adam and Eve sinned. But in the sovereignty of God, God's sovereignty is so big, and this goes beyond my understanding, God's sovereignty is so big that in the midst of that sovereignty, he turns around and gives man free will and says, now make your own choices. And so Adam and Eve, as we know, made the wrong choices, and because of that, the world has suffered, and we live in what I call a sin-cursed world. Now, we know this because when Jesus came, it said of Jesus that he came to destroy the works of the devil. And so it's obvious that the works of the devil were going on in the earth. And let me, in case you need a refresher course in theology, the work of the devil is not God's will. And so God sent Jesus to destroy the works of the devil. Now, it's not hard to understand what the works of the devil are when if you study this, if you study the Gospels and you do a rendering. Now, I haven't done it, but I'm taking word of several people that have, that if you look at the actual ministry of Jesus and what he actually did when he was here that 3.5 years, 80% of it was healing people and casting out demons. So that should give us some kind of an idea that if Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil and he went around healing people and casting out devils, that obviously sickness and demon possession is a work of the devil. It's not a work of God. And so God, in this present age, allows things to happen that aren't His will. It's not His will that some innocent child catch a stray bullet in a drive-by shooting and dies. Did He allow it? Yes. Did He like it? No. And He does that in His sovereignty. And so you see, we have this thing where all things have, it says that God has placed all things in subjection to Jesus Christ. All things are under His feet. But right now, we don't see it that way. We don't see it. We pray for people, sometimes they get healed, sometimes they don't. Now, we know that sickness is under the feet of Jesus. We know that Jesus came to heal disease. And if you have a question with that, as someone did recently, he said, you know, when you say by His stripes we're healed, I'm not so sure that means physical healing. And so I did this whole study and I typed it up and sent it to him. In Matthew 18:16, it says, when evening had come, they brought to Him, Jesus, many who were demon-possessed, and He cast the spirits out with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. And so here you have just hang on. I know that's not by stripes, but we're going there. So here you have a text out of Isaiah where Isaiah said, He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. That's not just talking about sin or spiritual infirmity and spiritual sicknesses, because it said that Jesus was casting out devils and healing all that came to Him, that it might be fulfilled what Isaiah said when he said, and He Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So we have another lightning flash revelation that when Isaiah said sickness, guess what he meant? Sickness. And now I want to read the text of Isaiah that scripture's found in. In Isaiah 53, starting with verse 1. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So the very verse that Matthew took to say that when Jesus was healing people, this was a reference to Isaiah. In the same text of Scripture, we have the text of Scripture that says, by our stripes, we are healed. Now, I know most of you that attend here, we all believe that. We exercise it. We've seen it happen. And we'll be talking about some of that in just a minute. But what we want to understand once again is that it's God's will to heal people. And how do we know if God is going to heal somebody unless we pray for them? But if we have a question about whether it's God's will or not, then we go into that prayer compromise from the very beginning, because it's very easy to roll the dice and say, well, if it be your will, heal them, and if it's not, not. Because then if the person doesn't get healed, you say, well, I guess God didn't want to heal them. And take maybe no personal accountability for maybe where we're coming from or what life we're living. Now, I'm not saying that we can earn anything, but I am saying this. There is sanctification unto the Lord. There is time that we spend to the Lord. There is time that we give ourselves to the things of God. I remember when I was preparing to run in the Masters track meet and the 100-meter high hurdles a couple years ago, I spent a lot of time in preparation for that. Man, it took me, at my age, it took me at least 2 or 3 months before I even dared sprint. You don't know what I'm talking about, some of you. Dale does. Sprint is running as fast as you can. I remember 18 years old, I could chase anything, anytime, any given day, no problem, and not be sore or anything. But I'm telling you, if I go out and just do a full-out sprint right now, I'd be in bed for a week. the muscles, ligaments, everything would be drawn up, and I'd be going, ah! And number one, I would cramp halfway there and fall flat on my face. And so if you're preparing for something, and that's it, especially guys, you know, well, most of you are younger than me anyway, but as we get older, it takes more to prepare for that type of thing. But I was putting a lot of time in it, and the Lord continually challenged me. You're putting this much preparation in for a track meet that's going to come and go, and it'll be a pleasant memory, but how much time are you putting into the things of God to where when it comes time for praying that you've been built up, you've edified yourself in the most holy faith, and you're at least ready to come at it having that type of preparation? A couple of years ago, I had been to a conference, and they had this minister stand up and speak, and I'm not sure if it was the University of Nevada or something. That's where he was from, Nevada, but you remember I was telling you that their team had been a Division II football team and had done real well in Division II, but there was a desire that the coach had and a desire that the players had. They wanted to play in Division I, which is a much harder division. You're playing with schools that are a lot bigger, have a lot more scholarships to give and get the better athletes. But they were Division II, and even though they were pretty good in Division II, it wasn't Division I. And they wanted to be in Division I. And so they made the application. They were able to upgrade to be in Division I football. And every Division I team they played slaughtered them. It was just like, oh my goodness, why are we on the field with them? James and I went to Western Carolina when they went to Georgia last year, and I'm sorry, it was just like Georgia probably outweighed them 50 pounds a man just because they have so much more resources to get the bigger and better players. So anyway, this school goes out, and you know what? The team says, it's all right because we're Division I now. I don't care how bad we got beat by this Division I team, at least we're Division I and we're playing Division I football. And he said, and the day came. Now, I know all of you aren't football buffs, but there's enough here for this to hit at least 50% of the audience. That Fresno State almost beat USC a couple of years ago. It became a very close game. The two coaches were good friends and this, that. Now, little Fresno State almost beat USC, and this now Division I school played Fresno State the next Saturday and beat them. Now, I came back thrilled with that message. And then came the movie about Marshall, We Are Marshall. And another football story, a friend of mine who's not here today, Dan Riccadelli, was actually in the town the day the plane crashed with all the football players, and Marshall's football program was taken out with one plane crash. It was a tragedy, and the administration of the school thought that it would be too painful to start up another football program. And yet the pride in the students at the university, they wanted a football team, and they said, if we put a football team together, it's going to have to be with freshmen. And then we're going to have to go out and play teams that have a fully developed team. And they said, we don't care. And the movie was just incredible. And there's some lines in there I wish I would have written down because they were true lines, where at one point the coach says, we'll never have a victory if we don't put the team on the field. And I came back and I said, you know, we can be a real comfortable church here and pat everybody on the back and be a real sweet place and actually be no real threat to the devil as far as going after disease and broken hearts and things, works of the devil that ruin people's lives. But there was an attitude in this church that was basically saying, we don't want to be Division II. We want to play in Division I. And I feel like in the last year or two, when we've had to face, and Vicki It was cancer that she had before I came, before I even became pastor. It was a cancer that went into her brain. It was something that we fought tooth and nail. And when you take a church and say, let's start believing for healing, and then one, the first person you pray for has cancer, that's like a Division II going on the football field with a USC or some major powerhouse thing, because you're not starting with something that's maybe more your speed. Like, why don't we start with headaches? I'm serious. But just to bless you a little bit, number one, I don't know how long Vicki would have lived had we not been praying for her. I can tell you this. I was with Courtney in the pre-op room. The doctors came in, and the very first operation, the cancer was in a nerve in her back, and they took the nerve out. And that nerve is what worked the left arm, and there wasn't any nerve left. The cancer had been in the nerve. The doctor took it all out. And the doctor teaches. And so he comes to the pre-op room, and he says, let's say you move your right arm. And she moved her right arm a little bit. He said, let's say you move your left arm a little bit. And she goes, says, move your hand a little bit. And she moved her hand a little bit. And he looked at her and says, Courtney, you can't do that. I took the nerve out. I took it out. You cannot move that arm. You cannot move that hand. And as it came time to go operate, Courtney says, Doctor, Dr. Soinsley, he says, yes. He says, let me pray for you. And she would pray for every doctor that ever operated on her. There's the time where they found cancer in her vertebrae, and you know, Joyce and I spent a couple days down there for that operation. And so they said, well, we have to take the vertebrae out. Take vertebrae out? Well, it has the cancer. And they went in and they took the vertebrae out, but they knew they were in big trouble when they opened her up, because there was the vertebrae and there was no cancer. And they said, well, there's the MRI and it's showing cancer there. So they took the vertebrae out. They took the vertebrae. They checked it there. They sent it off and everything. And there was no cancer. We went home cancer-free. Twice she went home cancer-free. So I don't know how long she would have lived. And believe me, we weren't the only ones praying for her. I think Pat counted over 11,000 hits on her website. But the fact of the matter is, and Carla said it, she said it so right one time. She said, God keeps giving us crumbs. I want the whole cookie. He keeps giving us signs that he's with us. There's these things that are absolutely impossible that are happening. Some of the men, we were on our famous shopping trip, and we got a call in the van that she was in excruciating pain and discomfort. I think we prayed 4 or 5 times until the pain subsided, and the pain did subside, and she did go to sleep because we prayed. And so we lose Courtney to cancer. She's really not lost. We know where she is. We know who she's with. But what I want you to understand is when you come out of the minor leagues and you start stepping into a major league role where you're going to actually pray and believe God for people who are ill. Now, if you had cancer, would you rather go to a church that just patted you on the back and said, well, make the best of your days? Or would you rather go to a church that says, you come shoulder to shoulder with us, we're going to stand and believe God with you for the total victory? I think I know the answer to that, because we have several of you sitting out here in the audience who had tumors, who had this, who had that, and now they're no longer there. Why? Because people prayed. So we don't always see all things subject to the feet of Jesus. But just let me share with you a couple things and I'm done. As you know, the church was, because of the economy and other things, we were having some financial difficulties. And unfortunately for the Wednesday night meeting, is not going to completely reflect what's happened. The first few months are always hard. I mean, we know winter, early spring is always hard for the church. But in the last 3 months that we've been given special offerings totaling $80,000. Now, we may not be able to see every bit of cancer healed, but I know there's been those of us who have been praying for the finances of this church because the ministries we have in this church are bearing fruit. We don't carry any dead weight. God is blessing the ministry of this church, and so we can expect God to support it financially, and He has done so. After church Sunday, I asked for those who would like to pray for me for Courtney's memorial service. We didn't know how many kids were going to be there. There was a high school child that died last year, and 1,200 students came to his service, and he wasn't well known in the school, so we were thinking it could be 1,500. We don't know. And so Kathy found us a great church, Mount Pisgah Church. It's a Methodist church. It's an absolutely phenomenal, beautiful church. And right before you go into the sanctuary, over the top, it says, a place of compassion, love, and joy. Just like we have a place of vision, hope, and healing. And they opened their doors to us because they seat 3,000 people. So we didn't know how many were going to show up, but I did know this, there's going to be a lot of high school students there. And so I came over here and I asked people to pray, and people came. They anointed me with oil. I felt the Spirit moving through me. He was energizing me. He was anointing me. And it wasn't just oh, Lord, please bless the memorial service. It wasn't that kind of prayer at all. It was, God, let the glory fall in this service. Show up with your presence. Convict people. Move by your Spirit. And because of that, I could go there with full expectation, not that I was just going representing myself. Those of you who prayed, Joyce called Jan, Jan called Bob. Bob says, I'm on my knees right now, the very night that we were having the service. You prayed for this meeting. And so we go into this meeting. It's a beautiful church, and there's about 800 people there, several hundred high school students. And Pat had asked different ones to speak, and it turned into a two-hour service. But everything was awesome. It was about Courtney, but it was also about the Lord. And then I had a thing that I felt to give, but it was running late, and I just didn't know how I was going to do it, because at the very end they had the slideshow that some of you saw here. And by the way, I've never been so proud of Grace as I was when you stood behind them at the graveside on Wednesday. So many of you came. Thank you. That for me, at one point, you know, I told them, I want you to turn around and look behind you. And as they turned around and looked behind you, of course, you look bigger anyway because you're on top of the hill. But there was just this cloud of witnesses there that was saying, we've been there for you and we are there for you. I was so proud of you. But And I told them, so when I pray for you, it's not just my authority I'm praying with. I'm praying over you with the authority that a church has delegated me to move in. And I'm telling you, there's such a difference when you move in that delegated authority. So so they had the slideshow, and then they had their three favorite songs, and Pat did something very meaningful. He put the little Georgia. That little Georgia hat was the only hat that she would wear with her wig. And Pat bought her all these hats, and she said, no, I want the Georgia hat. And so he put the Georgia hat down there, and he took his band off, you know, Courtney's band, with Isaiah scripture on it. And he said, I'm going to be climbing Yellow Mountain on her birthday and burying this on the mountain, and I'm putting my band in, and anybody would like for me to bury their band, please put it in the hat. So I went right up after that. I put it in, and then just, I don't know how many kids came forward, started putting their... The hat was just overflowing with these bands. Well, then they started hugging and crying and all this. And it was just like, well, maybe this is the moving of the Spirit. And the Lord said, no, it ain't over. And so I had to get up and say, I don't mean to be anticlimactic here, but the Doyles want me to do something, and I want to honor their request. So if everybody would please just sit back down. And so they all sat down. And we had opened up with a bit of the gospel. Several preachers had put some gospel in there throughout the course of the night. And so my notes, they didn't need to be preached at. But I spoke to them about eternal life. I spoke to them about the opportunity that some of them who are sitting in their seats who did not know Jesus Christ, that if they came to the Lord that night, then they would take what the devil meant for evil and turn it to good. Just like the devil thought he had won when he crucified Jesus, boy, did he have a bad day. And I said, you can help participate in giving the devil one of the worst days of his life by thinking he's won by Courtney dying, by you giving your life to the Lord. And I told the story of how the Georgia coach, Mark Richt, received the Lord when they were in a team meeting. A player had died. He had been shot. And Bobby Bowden got up and said, you know, this chair is empty, but I know that young man, and I know where he is today. The question for you in this room is, if that were your empty chair, where would you be? Mark Richt, who is an assistant coach for Bobby Bowden, went to him later and said, Coach, he said, if that was my chair, I don't know where I would be. And Bobby Bowden said, well, we can take care of that right now. And he led him to the Lord. And Mark Richt, the impact he's had on thousands of lives because of that one moment. And so just moving in an anointing, and that isn't boasting, I'm just saying moving in an anointing, I was able to say to those high school kids, if that were you in that coffin instead of Courtney, do you know where you would be going? And brother, the hammer came down. And so I asked them all to bow their heads and close their eyes. And I said, if you would like to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I'm going to be praying a prayer right now. I want you to pray it with me, but I want you to raise your hand if you want to commit your life to Christ. And I mean, the hands just started going up. I was trying to keep track. I was saying, thank you, 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 thank you. And finally, I just said, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Hands are, and it was keeping track. I got well past 20, and hands were still going up. And so we had the prayer. We estimate easily 35 to 40 kids gave their hearts to Jesus Christ at the end of that memorial service. Yeah, give the Lord a hand. And as Patty Manning said, that's those 35 to 40 lives. Think of what that's going to be generationally. I mean, it's exponential. But it wasn't over. And one of Pat's good friends is a Christian PGA golfer, Earnhardt or something like that. And I, as you can tell, I don't know much about it. But he gives his Christian testimony a lot to the golfers. And so he and his wife were there. They had worked with young people. Courtney's youth pastor is there. And so the Lord just said, I want you to have a prayer team up front. And I'm going, Lord, this is a memorial service. No, prayer team up front. So we had a prayer team come up front. And so after the kids had prayed, I said, and I encouraged them about finding a church, getting involved in a youth group and this, that, and the other. And at the end, I also said this, because I spent over 3 hours of prayer personally for that meeting. And I believe the Lord was showing me that there's going to be a child there that was on the verge of suicide. Not thinking about it, but ready to do it. And so at the very end, I said, I believe the Lord has impressed upon me that there is a student here who is on the verge of suicide. And the Lord wants you to know that he can give you the unconditional love you're looking for, and a couple other things, and I invite you to come forward and let us pray with you. Well, right after I gave the invitation for them to come down, this young girl and her girlfriend run down to the front, and they came up to the youth pastor. The very first girl down there was on the verge of committing suicide. She was ready to do it. The pastor was able to lead her into saving knowledge of her Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She gave her heart to the Lord and came into a place of accountability with her best friend to turn from the suicide. Very first girl that came up to me said, I've been thinking about it. I just don't know what my other options are. She gave her heart to the Lord and was turned from suicide. We had a young girl come up and say, I'm a Christian, but I just feel like I'm supposed to talk to you. And so I sat down with her for a minute, and just by talking to her for 2 seconds, I've said, you've got shame on your life, and you need to talk to my wife and be real open with her. Joy spoke to her for a while, and then drawing it out of her, she was sexually molested when she was 7 years old, and had felt like trash ever since. And since she had felt like trash, she had lived like trash. Joyce was able to kick that thing out of her life, send her some material, and turn her heart around. We had another real attractive girl and her girlfriend come down. She knew the Lord. She said, I just can't get out of here. The Lord's not leaving me alone. I've been doing things I know are wrong, and I need to repent. So there is a spirit of conviction. There is a spirit of repentance. We prayed up front for about 30 minutes after the service. I had a young man come up and say, I'm joining the Army in 3 months, and what you said was making sense to me, and so I just didn't press anything, just told him what Jesus had said and what was available to him, and he gave his heart to Jesus Christ that night. And if you could have seen the Doyle family being impacted by seeing all this going on because of Courtney. And no, it doesn't take away their loss. But let me tell you something. It helps in the healing process, because Courtney did not die in vain. And so we may not see every sickness prayed for gone away, but we do see sicknesses go away. But I want you to understand, we prayed for finances, and to date, the Lord has blessed this church to keep the ministry going. We prayed for that time of, we prayed for an anointing on the memorial service, and I'm telling you, everybody, I mean, I had people coming up to me going, "What just happened? What just happened?" People who had not felt the presence of God in their lives felt the presence of God that night. And I want to tell you something, that's a tribute to the prayers of this church. Anyway. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Even the rocks will cry out if we don't. Thank you, Lord. We left that memorial service and we were driving with the top down, and Joyce scared the hoo out of me. We're driving along and she goes, "Glory!" And I went, "What?" Okay, be seated again. But I want you to know, God's on the move. And we're not giving up. We're not stepping back. We're not saying, "Oh, well, I guess it's not working." Listen, I'm telling you, it's working in me. It's working in me. It's creating a hunger in me. Do you know the hunger that there is in me, that there might be something a little bit more in me, that the next time we pray for somebody that they might get healed because I've just given myself to the Lord a little bit more? Joyce and I are leaving. We're going down Thursday to the revival down in Lakeland. We've got some friends down there that are participating in it. And we've spoken to them, and they said, "This is the real deal. What the camera doesn't show is all the wheelchairs that have been abandoned by the stage." Todd last night preached for one of the first times. By the way, we're talking about what's on God TV every night from 7 to 11. It's also on the internet. Where he preached, and I love what he said, because he hadn't preached yet. And people are, you know, we're getting all the religious stuff now. Like, well, why does he say bam instead of whatever? And why does he say this instead of that? And why does he have all these tattoos? And why is God using him? And last night he preached, and man, I've heard him preach before. And he preached and he says, while everybody's sitting in their study criticizing the methodology, we're leading thousands to Christ. People are getting healed. The glory of the Lord showing up. And he said, and they're sitting there with all their methodology and nobody's getting saved. Nobody's getting healed. He said, come on. And if you saw it last night, 10,000 people radically worshiping God, radically giving themselves to the Lord, is just phenomenal. So we're going to go get some. There's a t-shirt that says, "I came to get some." And on the back it says, bam. Because Todd has a good time, but I want to tell you something. God's being glorified, and if you heard him last night, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So we're going to go down and get some and bring it back. And also, our friend Jim Drown, the elders, remember, elders, when I was taking you out to Reading and you met Jim Drown at the airport? That guy that we just happened to bump into, and he had been in a meeting where Jules had formed, and y'all were going, okay. Well, He's been up there taking the people with testimonies up on the stage, and he's going to be the first one to actually launch this thing into Atlanta, and that we'll say more about this later. But it's going to be at the Cobb Civic Center, May 27th, 28th, and 29th. They're going to bring the healing revival to Atlanta, so we're looking forward to that. Amen.